Matthew chapter 6. For a few moments, I want to talk with you about the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, this reading is going to begin with verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men, Matthew chapter 6. For a few moments, I want to talk with you about the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, this reading is going to begin with verse number 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do. For they think they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and power and glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord's Prayer. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we're grateful again to have this opportunity to look into the Scriptures. Now, for a few minutes, we do need you to speak to all of our hearts and help us to think about prayer in ways that maybe we have not thought about prayer before. But more than anything else, Lord, help us to leave this place knowing that nothing is too hard for you. We honor you. We're so grateful you gave your only begotten Son to die on that cross for our sins. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. We're familiar with the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very popular passage. It extends over several chapters. And people generally like to live in those verses that deal with how the meek are going to inherit the earth. In the Sermon on the Mount, God gives a number of different kinds of instruction to his disciples and everyone else that is listening. But our focus is on prayer. And there are instructions we can receive today on that. The average person doesn't pray. Christians don't pray as they should. We will say we believe in God. We will say that we're Christian. The average Christian, I would think, go day after day without ever taking time to spend with God. But when trouble comes, they don't stop talking to God. The scripture tells us here in verse number 5 that if you're going to pray, there's a group of people you shouldn't be like, and he calls them hypocrites. We'll call them pretenders. Pretenders to holiness. Pretenders to being religious. In ancient Greece, of course, in the theater and in the Greek language, the word hypocrite, as we understand it, someone who is pretending to be someone that they're not, which is exactly what the Greek word pertains to in that ancient language. Jesus thought that the hypocrites were very simply the Pharisees and other religious people who loved to stand in public places in the synagogue and wanted to be seen. There's some people that like that. They like to put on special clothing to look holy, as if their adornments somehow sanctify them. There are certain people that when they begin to pray, they get a special inflection in their voice, and suddenly they can no longer pray in regular English. It has to be King James English or some other form of prayer. Jesus goes out of his way to say these people want to be seen by people and they have their reward. If you can consider that a reward, to be loved by people, to be adored by people, to be extolled by people. The Lord says, I don't want you to be a pretender, because a pretender is not someone that's ever worthy of emulation. But he says in verse 6, when you pray, enter into your secret place. Prayer is about you and it's about God. It's not about announcing everything going on in your life. It's about you talking to God in secret and believing that God will reward you openly. I know we take time here very often and say, does anyone have a prayer request? Or is there a burden on somebody's heart that you want us to agree with? Nothing wrong with that. But if the point of your passing on a prayer request is to further gossip, then that's sinful. You know, there's some people, they burn up the telephone gossiping like that. Well, did you hear Sister So-and-so said that her second son's friend's cousin had just was in a terrible car crash, and I found out that the one that hit the car is related to my best friend's third uncle. I told them a long time ago they shouldn't have been out there driving on that road. See that kind of a thing. If you're not careful, you can become a gossiper when you should be agreeing in prayer. The scripture says, go into that secret place. You don't have to find a closet. You don't have to go into the attic or into the basement. You can, but the secret place is right there within your heart where you commune with God. You can be in a room filled with people, but yet commune with God in prayer, and no one knows what you're talking about but you and God. And the Bible says that the Lord goes out of his way and he rewards you openly. Well, that's a good way to pray. You ought to try that. You ought to challenge God on that. Father, I'm going to give you this that I'm going to ask in secret. I'm not going to tell anybody about this particular prayer request. And Father, this is just between you and me. But when you answer it, I want others to know that you've done this. Nothing wrong with praying like that. In fact, Jesus says in verse 6, that's the example that you should follow. He says in verse 7, vain repetitions are of no value. He says the heathen do that. Who did Jesus believe the heathen were? He believed the heathen were any group of people that did not have a covenant with God. Since he worshiped the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people that had a covenant with God were Jewish people. And anybody that embraced that God and accepted that God entered into that covenant also. But the heathen were the people that were involved with other religions. It didn't matter what path there was. If you were under any impression this morning that Jesus thought that Judaism was just one religion out of many other religions that could get you to God, then you're deceived. The scripture says that Jesus made the statement, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody can come to the Father except through me. At the present time, as Jesus is giving this, truth is in the temple. Truth is connected with the liturgy. Truth is connected with keeping the Old Testament commandments. But pretty soon, he will be the lamb slain on the cross for man's sins, and the temple's liturgy will now be set aside because of his redemptive death. When Jesus makes the statement, "Don't be like the heathen," then you have to have some concept of how the heathen prayed then. Do you realize when Jesus uttered the words recorded in verse 7, there were Hindus on the planet? Do you realize that when this occurred, there were Hindu priests and people teaching folks how to chant and say certain words over and over again, in which they teach them, find one particular word, let that be your one word of good luck, and say it over and over again. And you find people saying that today who get involved with Far Eastern religions. They get into a test or a trial, or right when they're getting stressed, they find that one word that they were taught to say in Hinduism, and they recite it over and over and over and over and over, and they believe it'll bring lasting peace. Jesus said, vain repetitions. They think they'll be heard for their much speaking. Five times a day across this earth, Muslims pray the same prayer. In the name of God, the compassionate. Then they begin to pray, physical gestures. 1,000 times I've watched them while I lived overseas, as they prayed those prayers, they honestly believe they'll be heard for all of their speaking. One religion existed hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus was on the earth. The other religion came hundreds and hundreds of years after Jesus was born into this earth, but the result is still the same. Vain repetitions. Do you understand that as a Christian, your relationship with God should not be based upon you having to utter words by rote? You should have a relationship with God. You don't have to pray the prayers that someone prayed from 300, 400 years ago. You don't have to drag them into your devotional life. I don't have to stand up and read them in the pulpit. Your relationship with God should be secure and authentic, and you can talk to him as a child would his or her father. Vain repetitions. But he says in verse 8, your father knows what you have need of before you ask. You say, Pastor, if God already knows what I need, why then should I pray? Because he told you to. Because he told you to. And just because you have a need, you know as well as I do, you enjoy when people do ask for something. You certainly enjoy it when people say thank you when they've received something. So the Bible then says, if you're going to take the time to pray, folks, here is how I want you to pray. Pray in this manner. It doesn't always have to be with these exact words, but pray in this way. That is to say, the Lord's Prayer is a pattern. It's an example to follow. Filled with strong and good teaching, listen to it, our Father which art in heaven. The first thing you notice is the fatherhood of God. In the Greco-Roman Empire, at the time of Jesus, when Augustus and others had been on the throne and reigned for over four decades or so, there were Greek and Roman gods and goddesses. They had a belief that many of these gods and goddesses came together and produced children that were half God, half man. Hercules, a hero. That's what a hero was, half God, half man. But when Jesus made the statement and said that our Father which is in heaven, he was acknowledging the fatherhood of God. He was not in competition with other gods, and he certainly wasn't saying, okay, use the word father, but he could also be our mother which art in heaven. Jesus didn't have a goddess that he prayed to. He prayed to God. Now, people today, because we like to be somewhat politically correct, and people don't like people talking about God as their father, and we've got all kinds of weird doctrines out there today, but all I want you to know is that the Lord's Prayer says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." Years ago, when I came to Hebron, there was a church, a Methodist church there locally. They had a ceremony, had a lady came in from some other place, and she taught a Bible lesson, and she had all of them taking communion with honey and wafers. And in that communion service, she had the people in that church, they had put down some little diagram or pattern there on the inside of the church and had them praying in different directions to the goddess Diana. That is heresy. It's abominable. The Bible says, "Our Father which art in heaven," his place in heaven represents his home, his abode above. We run into it in Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Heaven is that place above the earth. It's beyond our reach. It's the existence of God. His home. That's where we go when we pass away, into the loving arms of a heavenly Father. And since he is the God in heaven who oversees all the activities on planet Earth and all of the different planets that are operating in the various orbits, we need to know he's big enough to handle anything going on in planet Earth. And your life is not so insignificant that God doesn't know your address. God's interested in every hair follicle on your head. He's interested. Hallowed be thy name. Now, there's nothing we can do to make God's name any holier. God's holy all by himself, but what we can do is sanctify the use of that name in our lips and in our conversation. The name of God, the importance of God. One of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. This is why we don't use the name of God in any form as a substitute for a cuss word. That's why. That's why when we think about taking the name of the Lord, we understand that means that when my wife married me, she took my last name. That doesn't always happen today, but it still does in many places. But she took my last name. But if in this relationship she ever steps out of this relationship to have a relationship with someone other than me with whom she has a covenant, then she's taken this name in vain at that moment. But the way she hallows the name and makes it holy and sanctifies it and preserves it is by preserving herself, and I keep myself under her. We make that name holy in the earth. I'm a Christian, so I don't mix Christianity with other religions. Hallowed be his name. His kingdom come. God has a realm of dominion, and that kingdom is going to manifest and appear whether you believe in that kingdom or not. But if his will is going to be done as it is in heaven, that tells us that in the kingdom of God, there is the ability to make a decision, a choice. Do you want to serve God? Do you not want to serve God? If God's will can be done on earth as it is in heaven, that means his will is being done in heaven. And if it's going to be done in earth, it's going to be done through people like you and me. Sinners can't do the will of God. They're not interested in the will of God. But we that are Christian, we're interested in what the Bible teaches. What is it that God says on this issue? What does God say about this subject? Lord, speak to my heart about this particular topic. And once you come into contact with the truth of Scripture, regardless of your opinion or your personal views, if you choose to embrace and retain your personal opinion over the truth, your opinion has become your God. And you bow your heart down to your opinion over and over again. This is why when you have conversations with people, they'll say things like this. "Don't quote to me that Bible, that antiquated book that's thousands of years old. I've got new thoughts. I'm a free thinker. I'm not bound and submitting my life to a book like that. I found better authorities I can listen to." Dr. Phil. Oprah. My favorite journalist. I've read the leading psychological reports, and they've told me things that are contrary to that book, because in ancient times, they didn't have any idea of the kinds of social connections and human interactions that we have today. Why should I choose to follow this book? Because this book determines heaven or hell. That's why. You can follow all the other stuff, but it's not going to affect your heaven, other than the fact you'll never see the pearly gates at all. But when we think about God and we say, Lord, your will be done in the earth as it is in heaven, we have to realize the Bible, his word, contains his wisdom. His wisdom manifests his will. If we do his will, it's only on the basis of what we know about his word. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. To put it another way, thy will be done in me as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. So we can expect that God is the supplier of our needs. And if you do have a need, you should talk to him about it. If you've ever been hungry, needed extra food, if you've ever needed extra money, if you've ever needed clothing for your children, needed God to open a door for you for employment, if you've ever needed God to do anything for you, daily bread is an exceptional prayer to pray, because you're saying, Lord, I don't want this to simply extend for a week, but every day. Meet my need. The children of Israel were brought out of Egypt by the mighty hand of God. If you'll recall the story, while they were in Egypt, the Bible says that they cried and grumbled to the Lord because the Pharaoh forced them to make mortar and concrete without all of the materials they needed. So they did not have enough to do their jobs. God brought them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And for four decades, the Bible teaches, the Lord brought them manna 6 days a week. On the sixth day, they were required to get double the portion so that on the Sabbath day, they wouldn't need any. For every day, God gave them just enough. When they moved into the promised land, the scripture says they ate of the old corn of the land and the manna ceased. And they began to work as agricultural farmers, and the produce was so great that they had more than enough. Now notice the transition from not enough to just enough to more than enough. And the Bible says that you should pray and ask God to give you your daily bread. When you pray, expect God to do miracles. Now, maybe you've never thought about this, but the only reason to pray is to ask God to do something you can't do for yourself. That's the only reason there is to pray. If you can do it for yourself, you don't pray. No one is going to step outside the sanctuary, go into the parking lot, stick their keys into the car, and pray that the car starts unless you've had problems with that car. Not one of you came in here, and I watched you, not one of you came in here, and just when you were getting ready to sit down on the pew, you said, Lord, please let it be sturdy enough to hold me. You just plopped down on it. Yeah. And as many times as I've been on an airplane, you don't see people getting on an airplane, and as they're walking by the cockpit when the door is closed, I mean, and if it's a big aircraft, we're flying overseas, they put you on in business class, so you don't even get to see first class. You never get to see the door going to the cockpit, but people are never getting on saying, Father, I just pray there's somebody flying this plane. They just go right on to the back, open up the American Airlines magazine, start reading or start talking, or they go to sleep. They don't know who's up in a cockpit. A monkey could be up there flying the plane. They don't know. But when you pray, you're praying because you're expecting God to get involved with your situation. Father, I need some daily bread. And God's able to do it. Well, part of that is the protection that comes from walking with him and also the forgiveness that is needed. So he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a key to all of this. When you forgive people, you release yourself. You release yourself. When you don't forgive, you're embracing a grudge and holding on to it, and that grudge begins to work on the inside of you, and it becomes a root of bitterness, and pretty soon the tendrils of it spread out, and it grows inside of you to the point that it produces fruit. And whenever a root of bitterness begins to produce fruit, that fruit manifests itself through your angry disposition, unforgiveness. It can become jealousy. You've got to watch that and guard against that. We had a minister's conference one time. The preacher was telling the story down in Dallas about how he was preaching in a revival, and after the meeting, a lady came up to him and said, I heard what you said about love and forgiveness, but I want you to know that my husband, my ex-husband, he left me and ran off with another woman and left me with all of these kids. And he's dead now. And said to the preacher, I want you to know that as often as I can, I drive out to that cemetery and I roll the window down, and as I pass by his headstone, and I hurl as many cuss words as I can at him, and then I feel so much better, I roll the window back up and I drive on back home. You're talking about I need to forgive. You don't know what I went through. And I like what the preacher told her. He said, you do that often? She said, as regularly as I can. He said, here's what you ought to do. He said, you ought to go down to the nearest Home Depot, buy yourself a shovel and a backpack, and go out there to the grave, dig up all of his bones and his remains, put it in that backpack, and strap it to your back and carry it around with you, because that is exactly what you're doing through your unforgiveness. Well, she instantly became sober listening to him talk about that. And he went on to say, and I'll never forget it, he said, for you to practice grudge bearing and unforgiveness like that, with all of that stuff on the inside of you, contaminating you, he said, it's like you taking a glass filled with poison and then you in anger drinking it down and then expecting the other person to die. That's unforgiveness. Scripture here says, if you don't forgive men their trespasses, God won't forgive you. I had a family say to me one time down at the other church in the community there, they got upset with somebody over something insignificant, and they said, all I want to know, Pastor, is can I go to heaven if I don't forgive these people? I said, I don't even want to get on that path with you to talk about heaven with unforgiveness in my heart. Forgive us our debts. But then he said, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God is able to preserve you from trouble. He's able to preserve you from difficulty. Now, temptation and trials are different. Temptation is something that comes along to induce you to fail God or to sin. A trial is something that comes along in order to test your faith. Both can do them, but the latter specifically is about your faith. Luke 4, Matthew 4 says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the adversary. So it's possible, certainly conceivable, that in our relationship with God, he can design your path so that he leads you right into a particular area where the devil has access to you, easy access to you. That's what happened to the children of Israel in the wilderness. I'm not saying that every time you pass through trouble, that it's always a sin in your life. What I am saying is that the prayer here is very simple. Father, lead me not into temptation. If you know where some of your weaknesses are and you're not certain, you're not strong in certain areas of your life, then you ought to pray and ask God to help preserve you from situations that'll provoke those weaknesses. You struggle with porn, you better ask the king to help you. If you struggle with excessive anger, you need to ask God to keep you out of situations that's going to provoke that anger to come out excessively. If you struggle with overeating, then you better figure that out and ask God to help you. These are things that he's saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So God has in his mind's eye something that is evil toward you as a Christian, and he's a deliverer and a savior, the Bible's teaching. Now, we go to Kenya very often, and back in the 60s, they had what they call the Mau Mau Rebellion. That's M-A-U-M-A-U, and they had all of these terrorists running around the area, but there were some missionaries back during that time, the Higgins family, and so with all of this going on, they needed to try to get to Nairobi to fly out, to get out of the area. And they're driving their vehicle down one of those roads in the middle of the night. And, of course, even today, there's certain roads going to Nairobi from where my wife and I normally stay. The people won't drive at night because people will come and put rocks in the middle of the road, slow your car down. Then when they slow it down, they come out there with guns and they rob you. So there's just certain roads at night you don't drive in Kenya. Well, this family was trying to get to Nairobi, had some car problems. Car broke down on one of those dark roads. No street lights out there in them roads, folks. And so the man got out there, tried to repair the vehicle, couldn't get the vehicle repaired in the dark. So they got in the car, locked the car, and prayed and just said, Lord, please keep us through the rest of the evening. Fell off to sleep, woke up the next morning. He went out there, repaired the vehicle, made their way to Nairobi, and they were going to the airport. They were talking to a friend who asked them about their journey because they had heard the danger had come to them. They said, well, we didn't know anything about any danger. They said, well, yeah, we were in contact with somebody, and they made it very plain that your vehicle was alongside of the road, and there were three terrorists that came up to your vehicle last night. And they were ready to kill you. But when inquiry was made and we asked them why they didn't bother that vehicle, they said they saw 16 armed men standing around that vehicle. And so they took off and ran. Well, they didn't, the missionaries certainly didn't know anything about any armed men, but they knew it had to be an answer to prayer. So they get all the way back to the States, and they're telling this to someone. And there's a lady that said, on March 23rd, I had a great burden in my heart for you to pray, and I called the men of the church, and 16 of us got together to pray. 16. 16 people pray. 16 armed men appeared to the three terrorists that wanted to take out the people. Lord, deliver us from evil. Don't tell me God can't do it. But then in the end of that, it says, for yours is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever and ever. That tells me one more time, God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, without anybody's permission. This whole ball of wax belongs to him. This body, your body, belongs to God. He can feed it. He can starve it. He can clothe it. He can keep it naked. He can do whatever he wants to do. You belong to him, lock, stock, and barrel, if you're a Christian. Corinthians says you've been redeemed with a price. The price was his blood. He gave it all and made it possible for us to be able to pray. When you pray, do you really believe that God answers prayer? I think we should believe. F.B. Meyer was a pastor and Bible teacher for a lot of years. He tells the story of how he was on an ocean liner going across the Atlantic. The captain of the vessel asked him to address the people in first class. So he went up there, did a meeting for them, kind of like a chaplain would on a vessel. But there was an agnostic that was present in the service. And somebody asked him, well, what did you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon? And he just kind of made the statement, well, I didn't believe a word of it. That's what the agnostic said. Well, later on, Dr. Meyer was invited to address the people that weren't in first class, but in all the other particular classes there. And so he got there that afternoon. And so the people who were in first class enjoyed him so much, so they went. And even the agnostic decided he'd go along just to hear what this little babbling man was going to talk about next. And so as he's getting ready to walk out of his room, he decided he'd just grab a couple of oranges, put them in his pocket. Well, he was walking down one of the corridors, went to where the people were all gathered for the chapel, and there was a lady sitting in one of those, almost like a lawn chair for back there, and she's laying there, had her head back, and just kind of had her hands like this out, and she looked like she was asleep. So just to poke a little fun in her, he just kind of took them oranges out of his pocket, said, I'm gonna have a good time with her. He put both those oranges in her hands and then went off to the chapel service. Well, the service was over. He came back. He saw that lady, and she was kind of nibbling on those oranges and enjoying them a little bit. And he finally said, it looks like you're having a good time with those oranges. She said, yeah, my father's good to me. He said, your father? Well, she was kind of old, so he said, you mean tell me your father's still alive? She said, no, not that father. I mean my heavenly father. She said, what's your heavenly father have to do with the oranges? She said, I'd been on this vessel for several days and I've been seasick. And so I was sitting here and I was praying and I was asking God, could he please provide me with an orange, because that makes me feel a whole lot better when I'm traveling. And she said, I fell asleep and I had my hands open when I fell asleep. And lo and behold, when I woke up, God gave me not just one orange, but two. And used an agnostic man to do it. Scripture says that God took an ungodly priest that wasn't even saved, and he prophesied about the death of Jesus. Don't tell me God can't turn somebody's heart and life to do what he wants to have done. They don't come too big for God. The Bible says his voice shakes the cedar trees. That means the roots don't come too deep. And there's nobody that's ever passed through anything that's so bad that God himself isn't able to help them. When you pray for your loved ones, expect God to deal with them. When you pray for your spouse, when you pray for your kids, don't be as the people who pray vain repetitions. But when you pray, expect that God is going to answer. Now this morning, since this is the last meeting of prayer, the way I'd like to do this, I've got a number of things that I wrote down that we can pray for. It'll take a little time, but these are all things that are very important, but I'm going to lead in prayer. And I want you to agree with me in prayer. I realize you've been sitting for a little while, so what I'd like you to do is stand up on your feet. You can kind of get that blood to circulating a little bit. But after I've been praying a little bit, you want to sit back down, you can. You can. I'm not telling you I'm going to be praying for the next hour, so don't misunderstand anything that I'm saying. But there are just some specific things that I want us to be in agreement about and praying about that I think are very important. Let's stand on our feet. Father, as we enter into this time of prayer, the one thing we do know is that you're a God that answers prayer. There are several things that I've annotated right here, Lord, and I think they're important. Very important, God. So, Father, first of all, we want to pray for young children. We want to pray for their protection. We want to pray for their care. All over this earth, Lord, there are all kinds of little kids that are in desperate situations, surrounded, oh God, by bad parents, in situations where they're being kidnapped. So we want to take the time to pray for them right now. Father, we want to remember the homeless. This nation is filled with lots of homeless people. All around this world, Lord, there are people that die every day without an address. Some die sleeping out in the open, under the stars, Lord. Some of them in a tent, some of them in a cardboard box under a bridge. Father, we want to remember them this morning in prayer. We want to pray, oh God, for the young ladies that have been abducted, involved with sex trafficking, Lord, forced into a lifestyle that they themselves don't even enjoy. But Lord, there are a lot of different ministries involved with helping retrieve these ladies. And so, God, we pray for their safety. We pray for their security. We pray they have the monies that they need, oh God, to help these ladies start all over again. We pray for our single people, Lord. Help them in the area of sexual purity, God, to maintain themselves until the day that they say, I do. We pray, God, for folks that are in this country from different countries around the world. We pray that their American experience would be a good one, and at the same time that they would add positively to the cultures in this nation, Lord. We pray that they would come to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is as they're here in our schools, as they're here visiting or working or whatever they're doing. Father, we want to remember those that are involved with gangs. Folks, agree with me in prayer this morning. I don't want you just listening to me. But Father, we pray for those involved with all kinds of gangs. Thousands of young people, Lord, that are caught up in a system that is wicked and evil. Drive-by shootings and drugs that are sold. So God, we pray that you would raise up ministries that will be able to get a harvest out of the midst of all of these gangs, oh God. So many of our young people, so many of our friends, oh God, in the large cities that have come out of this, we pray that you'd use them to be an example. Keep every marriage, oh God. We pray, Lord, that our homes would be sanctified and holy, that our husbands would love their wives and wives would love their husbands, and we pray for unity, God. The infirmed and the sick in our church and in the community and other places, use us, oh God, to be instruments of healing. We pray, God, for the educators, those that are in the school system, the many teachers, oh God, that we minister to week after week, those that walk into the classrooms to deal with children with disabilities, as well as those in a variety of different subjects that they teach. We pray, God, for their safety. Those ones in the big city, Lord, that are concerned about their students that may attack them, that have attacked them, we pray for them, Lord. For our healthcare workers, we pray, God, that you keep them strong and sturdy with robust health as they minister to those that are infirmed and sick. We pray that you keep their immune system strong, oh God, so that they can do their jobs with your favor upon them. And then, God, remember, Lord, those that are poor and are dealing with all kinds of financial difficulties. Every one of us in here, Lord, knows a poor family or poor families. And we pray for them, God, that their needs would be met, that their little kids would have to go to school without clothing to wear, and that their parents, oh God, would not be at the local saloon, Lord, drinking up all the monies that could go to the children's clothing and food. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those that are refugees in this country. We pray, oh God, that somewhere in the middle of all of this, that folks would come to know who Jesus Christ is. We pray, oh God, that you would help them, that they can be examples not only here, but even in their own country, oh God. Pastors across this earth that preach the gospel, Lord, we're asking you, where the truth is proclaimed, strengthen their hands, oh God. Surround them with men and women that believe in the old-fashioned gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the heartland. All of our students in the universities and colleges and in the school system, we pray for them, oh God. Protect them from bad peers that would try to put them under the wrong kind of influence, oh God. Bless our mothers and our wives, Lord, that love you, that honor you, that glorify your name. We pray, God, you make them fruitful in every endeavor, that whatever they set their hands to would prosper. Those that are government workers, we pray for them. Those that are involved with the media, we pray for them. The young people that are orphans without a mother and a father, we remember them. For you said when your mom and dad forsake you, then you, the Lord, would take them up. And God, there are young people all across this nation in foster care and in group homes that are just praying for somebody that would love them. someone that would care for them. And we pray, God, you would enlarge the hearts of thousands of people in the middle of this. We pray for the unborn, oh God. Day after day, Lord, they lose their lives because of a decision that someone makes. And God, over in the state of New York, where they've now made it legal to abort a baby right on up into that ninth month or the day before it comes into this world. Oh, God, have mercy on that state, Lord. We pray for the mothers, oh, God. Give them courage. Give them wisdom to look in other directions other than taking the lives of those babies, oh, God, that they're bearing inside of them. And, Father, remember the elderly. Remember those, oh, God, in law enforcement. Remember those in the military, Heavenly Father, even our agricultural workers, Lord. Our military serves all over this earth, God. Very often they do it without any kind of acclaim or praise. They're called every kind of a name you can think of because of the fact they're obeying orders. So God, put a hedge of protection around them. And Father, may they never serve and come back into this nation and have to deal with what some of our Vietnam veterans had to deal with, oh God, when they were spat on and cursed and called baby killers. Oh God, in this nation of ours that's so wonderful, with so many people wanting to come here because this nation is so great, Father, have mercy on us because of our many sins. Father, have mercy on your church because in many ways it has gone apostate and turned away from the truth, oh God, in order to please man rather than to please you. But God, help each one of us to be strong and of uncompromising values. Help us to walk in love every day with people whose beliefs differ from ours, but nevertheless, help us to retain, oh God, what the truth of the Scripture declares. And then finally, oh God, remember the addicts, depressed folks, and those in the arts and in the entertainment, God. So much influence these actors and actresses have. But God, so many of them despise your name. For those that love you, we pray for them. For those that attend the Hollywood Bible study out on the West Coast, we pray that every meeting they attend, that the word would pierce their hearts. That Jesus would be glorified in their midst, oh God. And Father, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, amen. You know, can't ever pray too much, folks. There's a lot to pray for. How many of you think America needs prayer? You know, the heartland out here is one of the last bastions of refuge for people that have tried to hold on to biblical values. But little by little, the encroachment continues to come. See, I go into these schools and I teach a history class or something or spend a day with some kids. I'll usually somewhere in there say something like this. How many of you young people go to Sunday school or church somewhere? Whether it's here or Hebron, 90% of the hands never go up. Never go up.